The Lord's Prayer for Protection. Come to the 6th to the 12th verses of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Our security, safety, and salvation is supremely certain because of this supplication or prayer. Our security, safety, and salvation is supremely certain because of this prayer. We are being allowed to hear one side of a conversation between two persons of the Trinity. We know that Jesus prayed often, but the content of those prayers are not recorded for us. But at the intensity of his ministry among his apostles, among his disciples, we are allowed to hear and to study and to reflect upon this holy conversation. And to see the things that Jesus is most interested in and concerned about, and learn how he regards us, how he regards the church, how he reveals to us the Father, his relationship to the Father. He is praying aloud to the Father that we might be aware of God's will. He wants us to know specifically, in detail, what the will of God is. He's praying aloud that we may be assured of God's will for the church. Whatever circumstances might seem to differ, or our understanding might find objection, Jesus is praying aloud that we will know the will of God for his church. He's also praying progressively. We're building theme upon theme. He's praying aloud that we might be taught what our real needs are and what his true provisions are. So there is much to digest. I don't think any expositor sees the full richness of this prayer that could truthfully be said of any text. But the staggering concepts that are before us make it all the more clear that our Lord is exposing us to a radiance of divine revelation that is utterly splendid. Now, it is generally agreed that there are three major subjects in this 17th chapter. It's the Lord's Prayer for Glory, the first five verses. Then he moves on to pray for the apostles, verses 6 through 19. And after that, he prays for all who will be disciples following the apostles. And it's particularly in verses 20 through 26 that we find our identity in this prayer. But we don't have to wait until the 20th to the 26th verses to find application and to find the reality of what Jesus is saying. For what he says concerning the apostles, though they are foundational to the church, is nevertheless true for every believer. Now, another way to outline this passage is to see the first five verses as the goal of intercession. The reason that he is praying this, the goal is glorification. His own glorification, the glory of the Father, and thereby also the glory of his people. The basis of this intercession is where we begin in verses 6, 7, and 8. And the basis of this intercession is predestination. There is such a strong, clear, irrefutable declaration of the predetermining counsel, the exacting foreknowledge in these verses that form the whole basis of why Jesus confidently prays concerning any and all of these petitions. And it will be part of our work this evening to expose ourselves to this theme of predestination. And from verses 9 through the end of the chapter are a series of needs that for which Jesus prays. He acts as, or he speaks as a mediator. He speaks as a go-between. He speaks as the royal king who is making provisions for his people. What we'll be looking at this evening is the first of these requests, which is for protection. What remains in verses 12 through 19 is his petition for separation, or sanctity, or sanctification. And then in verses 20 through 26, his intercession for the needs of unity. We would be united as one people throughout the ages, and in one faith, one hope, one Lord. Now, to come more closely to this text, there are three headings by which I want to show you how the Lord is praying for protection. And they built. They built from one to another. We'll understand why we are confident of protection when we see that we have become his possession. And when we understand we are his possession, then we will see that it rests upon his predestination. I've given you the reverse order. What we have in verses 6, 7, and 8 is the predestination of God. We receive the graces and the wonder and the glory of God's predestinating purposes. And his predestination results in our actually becoming the possession of God, verses 9 and 10. And as he speaks of being possessed, being owned, that we belong to him, yours are mine and mine are yours, then there is a necessary protection. If we belong to God, if we are his possession, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verses 11 and 12 speak of that protection. That's why I wanted you to be alert that our security, our safety, our salvation is supremely certain. Because it's Jesus who is praying. It is your Savior who is praying. He is praying directly to the Father. He is praying according to the Father's will. And therefore, everything he says here is absolutely certain and shall come to pass. It comes to pass in this way: predestination, possession, which results in protection. Verses 6 through 8, we receive the predestination of God. There is a, perhaps to our ears, a little strange usage. He talks about the name of God. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They are yours. They've kept your word. They've known things which you have given me. Throughout this passage, the name of God strikes us perhaps as a little unusual. It's a phrase that Jesus is using to speak about someone in their wholeness, the wholeness of a person. At the beginning of his gospel, John wrote, "As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." So, believing on a name is not simply remembering the sound of the name and being able to repeat it. It's identified with receiving him, having the right to become children of God. So, believing on a name is much more than a static factoid that arises before us. It is a commitment unto a person. The Lord makes himself known, and he makes himself known in the Lord Jesus. He manifests himself to them, to us, in the Word of God, and thereby he makes his name known, or his whole character, his attributes, the things that are always true of him, are revealed unto us. This name, they are kept in the name. Verse 11, verse 12, Holy Father, keep through your name. Well, a name is more than a sound here. A name represents the whole character, the whole representation of the living God. While they were, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So do not think that it's just simply a magic word, but rather it's a reference to the whole being of who God is. In verses 6 and 7, we have a divine perspective of predestination, and in verse 8, we have the disciples' perspective of predestination. Verses 6 and 7 speak of sovereign selection. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. You have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things which you have given me are from you. Jesus is asserting that while there's a sense in which all people belong to God, these men whom Jesus is focusing upon, these 11 disciples, have been given by the Father to the Son. They have been given as believers, and it's an act of sovereign grace. There is a transaction that has occurred. They have received the revelation of who Jesus is. They have become acquainted with him. To such an extent, they have complied with his word. They have kept. Their faith is demonstrable in their actions. They have come to realize and know that Jesus is from all eternity, that he is from God and has come forth revealing God. Here is divine sovereign selection, God's perspective. What Jesus is saying is that these men, it wasn't by their wisdom or by their power or by anything attributable to them. If there is any attribute that they would have, it would be detrimental. It would be hostility. It would be antagonism. But Jesus sets before their hearing, as they're listening to him praying, that he is consciously saying that God has sovereignly selected these men. And in verse 8, he speaks of it from their perspective. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. And know surely that I have come forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. He has given the disciples all the words of the Father. This divine selection is an effectual election. It has brought them to faith. It has raised them from the deadness of sin. And it has given to them eyes to see and hearts to respond. They have received, and they know assuredly that he has come from the Father. They believe that he sent. So from the disciples' perspective, this election is not theoretical. It is effectual. It has taken place. And we know it has taken place as they evidence it in receiving his words and coming to know that Jesus is the full representative of who God is that he has sent. So this giving and receiving, this knowing and believing, is all in the context of an absolute predetermined counsel of the living God. He has drawn these men to himself. And to hear Jesus say these things, they would, as they reflect upon him, think that, well, there was nothing in my own aptitude that drew me unto Jesus. There was nothing in my own skills. I know something of my misery, of my weakness. This is a splendid glory that while I have not distinguished myself favorably from any other creature, he has set his powerful love upon me to draw me unto himself. That selection from eternity has turned effectual in like being drawn unto him. Jesus is telling them they are predestined. And then he develops that further. Since they are predestined, the predestined of God, that means that they are the possession of God, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. See how he speaks of possessing them, of owning them. Thine are mine goes beyond mine are thine. Any creature might say, what is mine can also be yours. But only God can say, what is yours is now mine. Jesus, in this reciprocal relationship, these words are revealing a very special engagement, a special relationship that he has to his people. He has an equal claim to them as the Father does because He has an equal being with the Father. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, referring to the elect. This assumes an absolute equality with the Father. What boldness, what clarity by which he speaks. Each has full title to that which was selected, to that which was determined. They now possess, they now own this as their rightful possession. And they have the same interest. The Father has the same interest in you as the Son does, and the Son has the same interest in you as the Father. This, as an application, makes it so much more precious when we are praying for one another. For we are praying to those who belong to the Father because the Son has so valued them, has drawn them. The Son has valued them because the Father has selected them, and he has given his life that they might know the fullness of life. And we have interest in one another and are bound more closely to one another as we see the glory of God displayed in our meager and feeble attempts, the possession of God. Calvin says, "Moreover, we gather from these words that God chose out of the world those whom he sees fit to choose to be heirs of life, and that this distinction is not made according to man's merits, but depends on his mere good pleasure." Having declared that we are predestined, and now asserted that we are the possession of God, that forms the whole basis by which Jesus declares their protection. For although we have been determined before the council of, before the ages to be owned by God and are drawn to him, is there a possibility that we would not be protected from the evil one, from our own selves, from our own proclivities? No. We are protected. Verses 11 and 12. "I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are." The majesty of that anticipation, and the anticipation that that reality shall be true. When I see the church, when I see believers, not only do I see differences of ability and gifts, I often see strife and heartaches, disagreements over doctrine and life, different weight of what's important and not important. But what Jesus has just said is that his protection extends so that it shall come to pass that we will be one as he and the Father are one. The uniqueness of that single relationship shall be revealed in your heart, in your life. Someday, I'm going to love you like I ought to. Someday, you will love me like you ought to. Because someday, I will know the full protection of God. We will be one. "While I was with them," verse 12, "in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Son of perdition being the exception, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus is speaking audibly that you might know that not only is there a divine decree that has drawn us to him, and an interaction by which we are now part of the living God by his possession, but we are also guaranteed absolute protection from loss. We're not protected from his physical absence. Jesus would return to heaven where he is now with respect to his body. We are not protected from the hostility of the world. We've been warned of that previously. But we are protected from slipping away to the extent of falling away. The object of protection that our God provides is not that we would have riches or honors or worldly influence or worldly greater preferments. But what he is assuring us is that we'll be kept from evil and from the evil one, separated from the world, qualified for duty, and ultimately brought safely home to heaven. And so our souls will prosper all more than what is temporary prosperous, because he will see to it, he shall protect it. In going over this, it came to my mind that maybe this is a little too strong, and you become a little bit too careless, or a little bit too arrogant. I'm one of the elect. Makes no difference what I do. There are dangers in setting forth the absolute sovereignty of God, predestination, possession, and protection. But you also need to hear what your Savior is saying. Because there may be a time when you will not understand what's going on in your life. But that doesn't change your relationship with God. And there may be a time when you see a loved one who doesn't have the mental faculties that they once had. But that does not change the prayer of your Savior. You see, our salvation does not depend on our maturity, upon our mental grasp, even upon the strength of our faith. It depends on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And should you be anxious about the years in which you may not remember the things that you once did remember, let it sink deep into your heart that our Lord, in his prayer, has made it utterly, absolutely certain of your security, your safety, your salvation. Concerning predestination, we are comforted to know that the true God, in the midst of religious confusion, has revealed himself and has called us to himself. Concerning possession, we are humbled to receive the gift of life and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his possession. And therefore, we are under his protection. We are to respond with thankfulness and embrace that protection of Christ in the midst of all of the conflicts, all the struggles, all the strifes of life. So what our Lord is promising is not an easy life, not a comfortable life, but a safe life. A life that is safe because it is guarded by the living God, by his determination to draw you to himself and to take control, to possess you, and more than that, to protect you. Do not become careless or arrogant. Do become thankful and humble. Your security, your safety, your salvation is supremely certain because of this prayer, this supplication. Let's bow in prayer. Father, the words are so startling, so clear, so straightforward. What is the Father's is the Son's. What belongs to the Son is the Father's. The determination that you would reveal yourself and that revelation came to pass in these men who understood something of who you are and how you reveal the living God. And so as we reflect upon this prayer, as we bask in the words of our Savior and hear how clearly he has claimed his people, how certain and effectual is that selection of God, bringing to pass, making alive that which was dead, bringing to a lively face and to embrace the gospel. And so it is all of grace. The initiative of your planning and counsel, the enactment of our deliverance in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and in the security of the Spirit of God, sealing to us as his meritorious life, death, resurrection. May these who can hear, hear with astonished confidence at how certain, how utterly certain their salvation is, for it is in Jesus Christ. May we then thankfully live from day to day. Send what you please, as far as disappointments or sorrows, for we know that we are protected, since we are possessed by the living God, arising from your determined counsel, your predestination. To you belongs the praise, the glory, and the thanksgiving. We ask you receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.